Now, listen to the challenging truth from the Scriptures on the Chapel platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. For many years, God has directed many of His servants to guide Christians to further service for God at the various preaching services here at the university. Today we feature Dr. Ronald Van Hee from Grace Baptist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming. He delivered this message at a Bible conference service on Wednesday afternoon, March 20, 1991. His text is the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7. He expounds on the blessings of serving God in missions in his message titled, The Double Triple of Missions.
Appreciate the opportunity once again to be here. I want to take a few minutes to say thank you. 1957, I got out of the Army and came to Bob Jones University. I'd been to the University of Montana for a couple of years before I went in the service. And I came here, came for 2.5 years. And over in Rodehaim Auditorium, I used to sit way up in the balcony. The V's never got to sit down here. The V's were always in the back, you know. I mean, we had no chance at all. But I remember sitting back there and Dr. Bob Sr., Dr. Bob Jr. preaching. And I was here for Christian service. After a few weeks had gone by, I started to feel kind of uncomfortable. And then another few weeks went by, and I started to get under conviction. And every time I got under conviction, I'd say, that's the devil trying to trick me. I'm saved. I know what I believe. Time went on, and I got more under conviction. The day came, and I was almost afraid. And I said to myself, if I walked out there and went across Wadehampton Boulevard and a car hit me, I'd go to hell. And I was afraid. But like you and like others, myself, I didn't want to make a fool of myself, come down an invitation. That year, I didn't have enough money to go home for Christmas. I stayed here on campus. Another fellow and I, during the Christmas vacation, hitchhiked down to Columbia. Went down there. I don't know if that was against the rules or not. You can put some demerits on my schedule right now if you want. I don't know. We did it anyway. Got back. Then there was evangelistic service for the first part of the semester in January. And I sat up there and Dr. Bob Jones was preaching, Junior was preaching, and I got under conviction. I said, I've got to do something about this. I just can't sit here anymore. And so I stood up way back yonder, and I came down the stairs, and I wandered back through the aisles and came down the front, and they pointed me off to the side where the counseling room is. I walked over there, and Dr. Gustafson was standing there. And he came and took me to the side, and we knelt down there and got some scriptures, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I went back to the dorm that night and told the guys I had been saved, and they wouldn't believe me. I had lived such a good life and a clean life that they wouldn't believe me. My friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, let me say this to you. You're not going to heaven by being a good guy. You're not going to heaven by living a clean life. It's not going to work. I was headed right straight for hell, and there probably wasn't one person at Bob Jones University that would have known the difference. No, he's saved. He's going to heaven. Sure he is. And so I'm so glad to be able to say today, I thank God for this school. I thank God for the administration, particularly of yesteryear, as I think about it, the staff, the faculty. Many of them are not here today that were here then. But I thank God for them. I thank God for the Dr. Bobs. Many of you young people, I wish you could have heard Dr. Bob Sr. What a tremendous, tremendous man. Great evangelist. What a man. But anyway, I just thank God for the Dr. Bobs so much. Down to this present day, as I came this week, the chancellor and his wife, the president and his wife, have been so kind, so gracious. And Jan and I love this school, and we love the Dr. Bobs, and we thank God for them. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, Truth's most becoming garb is simplicity. And we need to learn, gentlemen, to make it simple. I tell my church and others, I said, if you preach that far above somebody's head, you might as well not preach. They aren't going to understand. And I think Dr. Bob was right. What I'm going to say to you today is a very simple thing. It's not complicated, it's simple. But I believe it's some of the most important principles we need to understand about the matter of missions. So I trust today as we look at the Scripture that our hearts will be encouraged. My message is entitled, The Double Triple of Missions. The Double Triple of Missions. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You this day again for the opportunity of being here. What a privilege. I thank You for this school. I thank You for these students. I pray Your blessing upon them. Father, help us as we study Scriptures this afternoon about the Word of God and about this matter of missions, that our hearts would understand and that we would see what our responsibility is and what we can do for the cause of Christ. And so, Father, I pray Your blessing. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is not only the missionary that needs to understand missions. Every single individual in the local New Testament church needs to understand missions. Because if they do not understand missions, they're not going to be burdened about it to try to help and do more for missions. They need to understand. The first triple is very familiar, and as I said, it's very simple. First, the local ministry. Second, a national ministry. Third, a world ministry. Of course, that's basically the same as Acts 1:8 and Acts in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. The local ministry, that is the ministry where you are, your church, your town, your community, the area just around your community, that's your local ministry. And God has given that to you or will give it to you someday. And God expects you to take that and use that. The Bible says in Acts 5:28, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What a wonderful statement. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And I trust that you as a pastor, assistant pastor, or pastor someday will fill your Jerusalem with the doctrine of the Word of God and tell them what the Bible says. People need to know. They need to hear it by a witness, door to door. They need to hear it maybe through a radio program or a television program or something. But your local community needs to hear about the Lord Jesus. They need to know what you believe. They need to know what your church teaches. And the only person that's going to tell them is you and the folk in your church. And so they need to get this out. And that's going to make a strong local ministry. The Bible says in Acts 6:7, the Word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Everybody heard about those Christians in Jerusalem. And more folks got saved and more. And pretty soon the church started to grow and there were hundreds saved. And pretty soon there were thousands saved. And everybody was talking about the church in Jerusalem. A local ministry. A ministry that God gives us. Secondly, a national ministry. Let me say, if we do not have a strong local ministry, we will not have a strong national ministry. A national ministry, our country. I want to just say this. I'm a nationalist. I'm not an internationalist. I'm interested in America. This is my country. I love it. I think it's the greatest country in the world. But if an Englishman came to me and said, I love America better than England, I'd say, what kind of a guy are you? You need to love your country, whether it's France or England or Germany or Korea. You need to love your nation. And God will give you a burden for your people to reach them. And so a national ministry is very important. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Basically, God, as you understand, God had to force them out of Jerusalem. They were content to stay in Jerusalem. Maybe a little bit around their area, but they were not going out. And Jesus has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they were not doing it. And God had to push them out and force them out. And they went out to preach the word. And everywhere they went, they preached the word of God. The Bible says in Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. The word plural there, they had churches rest. And it mentions three areas. Galilee, that would be the hill country, farm folks, hard workers. Churches in Galilee. There were churches down in Judea. That was where the capital was, the sophisticated folks. They had churches down there. And then there's Samaria. And today, I want to challenge you to try to reach the Samaritans in your area. Every area, every town, every city in this country, every city in this world has their Samaritans. Those who are despised. Those who are looked down upon. Those who are mocked. Those who are laughed at. Those who are hated. And the Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. They would go around the other side or this side. They wouldn't even disdain to go through the country or that part of the country. They did not even want to be with those people. And my friend, there are Samaritans in your town that no one cares for, no one is interested in. And pastor, if you're not interested in the Samaritans of your town, you need to get interested. There's a lot of folks out there with broken hearts, desiring to serve the Lord Jesus, but no one cares. Well, they're just poor people. Well, they got different color skin than we've got. Well, they've got kind of an accent. I can't even understand them. We're not interested in them. And brother, we ought to be interested in them because they're ones who Jesus died for. And on the mission field, there are Samaritans. And all around the world, there are Samaritans who need someone to care, to be concerned, to help them, to be a blessing to them. And I challenge you today, go out and look for the Samaritans and reach the Samaritans with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think you'll find you'll have the most grateful crowd of people you'll find anywhere in this world. You remember what Jesus said? I must needs go through Samaria. No one else wanted to. Jesus said, I've got to. There's a lady there and there's people there that need Christ. And I must needs go through Samaria. I need to reach them with the gospel and the message of salvation. And so not only do we have a local ministry, we've got a national ministry. And if the local ministry is weak, the national ministry is going to be weak. And if the national ministry is weak, the world ministry is going to be weak as well. Doesn't mean there isn't any ministry. I said it's going to be weak. Thirdly, then, the world ministry. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Why is it we think the Americans are the best people in the world and the most favored people in the world? God is no respecter of persons. God loves all people. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. In every nation. It doesn't matter how small the nation, how large the nation. God has those people in these places that will love Him and accept Him as Savior if there will be those who will go. Look at chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. Chapter 11:19, he says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose upon Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. They still had that mentality. The Jews are the God's people, and we're going to reach them, and we're going to preach to them only. And they excluded all the others. And so they preached only them, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, Greeks, Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone started to wake up a little bit and said, listen, what about these people over here and some folks over here? And they're Gentiles and they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so they started to preach to the Gentiles. And God honored that. And then he goes on and he says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And tidings of these things came to the ear of the church which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen the grace of God? Have you ever seen the grace of God? It's kind of like the wind. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit. You can't see it. But how it affects the life of a person, you can see. And I don't think there's anything more beautiful than when you look in the life of an individual who loves the Lord Jesus and wants to serve Him and put Him first, and you can actually literally see the grace of God in their life. There's something different about them. There's something that's wonderful about them. And God has hold of their life, and God has charge of their life. And you can see God's grace in their life. It says in verse 24, and he was a good man, Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know one of the biggest problems in the mission field? It's a problem between missionaries. Jealousy. They got the place I want them to be. They get more credit than I get. And I think Barnabas is a tremendous picture of a missionary who said, I'm going to get Saul, who became Paul, and I'm going to go get him and bring him down to the work here. Someone might have said to him, he might take your place. Barnabas would have said, that's all right. If that's what God wants for him, that's fine with me. And I don't believe there was a jealous bone in Barnabas' body. I believe he's the kind of man who would do anything there was to be done for the cause of Christ. And so he went up and found another one who could become a missionary, who could do the work of God. And at first, Barnabas was always mentioned first and Paul second. But the day came when it was now Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas was second. But I don't believe he was jealous. I believe he loved the Lord Jesus. And I believe he wanted to do what was right. But I found this to be the case in many cases in the mission fields of our world. Problems between missionaries. Hard feelings. Upset. You who are going to be missionaries someday, you need to do everything you can by the grace of God that that does not happen to you. I wish maybe our missionaries were a little bit more independent and scattered out a little farther and maybe less council meetings. I'm not against council meetings, but a little less council meetings and maybe come together for fellowship or something. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes people have personality conflicts and there's difficulties. And I've known of missionaries who have had to come back in the field and left the work because of their conflicts with their personal friends or their missionary friends. And they no longer can stay there. I would ask you, as God's people, be sure and pray for your missionaries. Pray that God will give them a good spirit. Pray that God will not help them not to have a jealous spirit or a partisan spirit, but that God would help them to do what's right. The Bible says in Acts 17:6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What a tremendous statement. They've turned the world upside down. They've changed people and people have been saved and the whole world seems to be turning around. Why? Because these men have gone out and preached the gospel and they made a difference. And so we have a local ministry. We have a national ministry and we have a world ministry. I believe with all my heart, if the local ministry is strong, the national ministry will be strong. If the national ministry is strong, the world ministry will be strong. It all depends on the local church and the work that's being done there and as it spreads around the country. That's the first triple. Let me give a parenthesis in here if I can. I won't get it in any other way. You know, strange that Americans think that they know more than others, better than others, smarter than others. Missionary friend, when you go to the mission field, you do not go to the mission field to start an American church. You go to the mission field to start a New Testament church. If I went to the Philippines, I would not go to the Philippines to start an American church. I would go to the Philippines to start a Filipino church. If I went to Brazil, I would not go to Brazil to start an American church. I would go to Brazil to start a Brazilian church. If I went to France, I would not go to start an American church in France. I would go to start a church in France for the French, a French church. And one of the things we desperately need today is that the national of whatever country it is, that as a missionary comes and preaches the gospel and gathers a group together, that he starts training them and teaching them and starts looking around for a Timothy, someone who can take over and train that person. And then the missionary works himself out of a job and turns the work over to a national. And the church becomes a national church. It is not an American church. The American does not go over there to be the master. The American goes over there to be a servant. World War II, just before World War II in Africa, they had mission compounds, mission stations. And the white man was the great white Bwana. Wrong! They did it. But it was wrong. Across this world today, we need desperately national pastors, national churches, trained to carry on the ministry. The missionary does not go to the mission field to become a pastor. The missionary goes to the field to start churches and to work himself out of a job and then go somewhere else and start another church and do the same thing over. The second triple. In this matter of a local ministry, a national ministry, and a world ministry, there has got to be some way that we can strengthen this thing so that it will carry on and be what it ought to be biblically. The third triple, or the second triple, is this. One, a self-propagating ministry. Two, a self-governing ministry. Three, a self-supporting ministry. If this can be done on the local level, if this can be done on the national level, and then be done on the world level, we will have taken great strides to see the church all around the world in control of that nation, those people, that nationality. They've got their own church. You know, it's interesting. There were churches in Israel. There were churches in Syria. There were churches in Asia Minor. There were churches in Greece. There were churches in Italy before they ever heard of America. God can do that. And God must do that. Working with the people. The Bible tells us in the matter of self-propagating ministry, what is that? Maybe you've heard about it, maybe you haven't. Self-propagating means that a people are willing and able to reproduce themselves. The missionary goes in. He wins some folks to Christ, gathers them together, and then teaches them. I found in many cases very difficult for a missionary to master the language. He may work on it all his life and still not be able to speak it as well as a national. But if he can train that national worker how to win souls to Christ, how to build a church, That national worker can go out and do twice the work he can do. He knows the language by heart. He knows the slang expressions. He knows everything. And so the church must be a self-propagating church in winning others to the Lord Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Acts 20:20. The Bible says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." I've always been amazed how the Apostle Paul could come to an area, stay a few months, find an elder, an older man to take over because of, I suppose, age and responsibility, and take a man and put him in place of that, and Paul would be gone, and that church, even though it's young, would be on itself, all by itself. Some places he stopped for a year and a half. Some places 3 years. But sometimes it's a very short time. But I think the answer is here in verse 20. "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." If we're going to teach people, let's teach them the whole counsel of God. Let's not teach them our pet doctrines, what we think is right in America. Let's teach them what the Bible says. Help them to learn those truths, and then they can reproduce and go on and do a great work for God. Look at verses 26 and 27. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I know this pastor can't say that. I don't know about you pastors sitting there. You who are going to be pastors and missionaries and evangelists someday, you might start working right now on this. Pure from the blood of all men. Paul certainly could say that. I must say to you today, I cannot say that. I wished I could, but I can't. But we need that kind of an individual who says, "I'm going to teach and preach in such a fashion that these people will understand the Word of God. They'll understand what a New Testament church is." You know, we must help each place and to teach them, to encourage them in going forward for Christ, so that they can do the job that needs to be done. That's going to be difficult. It will not be easy. I believe that in different parts of the world, it will be easier to train and turn a church over to a national pastor, maybe in a short time, but in another mission field, it may take a little bit longer, or maybe a great deal longer. But it has to be done. And as they take over, it becomes their church. It is not an American church. I remember seeing a slide one time. It was a picture of a red brick church with a white steeple. And it looked so out of place. And they said, "That's the American church." If your people live in grass huts, they can have a grass hut church building. If they have dried bricks for their buildings, they can make a church building out of sun-dried bricks. It's theirs. You're helping them, teaching them, and then leaving. But they must learn then to propagate the gospel themselves, and that is part of your training. Secondly, a self-governing ministry. A self-governing ministry. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. He says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Confirming the souls. The disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." The day will come if a missionary has done his job, that He has ordained elders, pastors in that local congregation. And as the time comes for His parting, He commends them to God and said, Lord, here's the church. Here's Your people. Here's Your pastor. Lord, I've done what I can. And Lord, I commend them to You. And Lord, this is Your church. And Lord, You take over. And You help them. And You lead them. And He turns. And He walks away. And He goes to the next town. Or the next place. And starts over. Self-governing. It's interesting in Titus 1:5, he says this, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Paul sent Titus. He said, I want you to go to the very cities now and I want you to get things in order. Paul was not going to be there anymore. Paul was gone. He said to one of his lieutenants, and the lieutenant went down there and he started working and he started getting the churches in order and teaching them and helping them and getting all these things and ordaining elders, pastors. Why? Because Titus wasn't going to be there much longer either. And they left. But the church stayed. And the people stayed. And the pastor stayed. And they carried on. One of the great stories of Africa before World War II was this. Maybe you've read the book Fire in the Mountain. They had won some Ethiopians to Christ. And then the armies came and the missionaries had to leave. And the missionaries for years as the war was going on wondered, what happened to our people? What happened to our national believers? And after the end of war, the missionaries came back. And lo and behold, to their amazement, not a handful of believers, but thousands, thousands, thousands. Because it had been left in their hands, whether they wanted it or not, they had it. And brother, when the missionary came back, they could hardly believe it. Thousands of Ethiopians, believers in the Lord Jesus, they had done their own work. They had preached themselves. They had won people to Christ. They had the Bible. They trained them. Self-governing. I do not know of a people in the world that cannot govern themselves with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know. There may be. But I believe with all my heart, God can use any man, any nation, any person to start a church, work in the church, pastor that church, and make a church for the glory of God. And then the last one, a self-supporting ministry. I would say of the three, this is probably the most difficult. A self-supporting ministry. Let me give you an illustration. Where I live is called Mormon Country. I'm a on the board of directors for Northwest Baptist Missions, and we have specialized in starting churches out in Utah, Idaho, Western Wyoming, Nevada, in this area. In this part of the country, many churches say, well, we'll give you 6 months support, and if you haven't got a church started by 6 months, must be something wrong with you. And you go out there, and we have guys from back here come and they go home in 6 months. They stay a year and they go home. We've got missionaries out there who have been there 5, 10, 15 years and the church is not yet self-supporting. How would you like to walk into a town that was 95% Mormon? I have. And I felt an oppression that you would not believe. We have such a Bob Jones graduate in a town like that in Rexburg, Idaho, Brother Richard Hartman. 95% Mormon. And he's up there, and he's praying, and he's working, and he's striving for the cause of Christ, and he's doing a good job. But unless you've been there, you don't understand. Very difficult. You see, you come to a Mormon and say, Sir, are you born again? And they'll say, Yes. Sir, are you saved? Yes. Sir, are you regenerated? Yes. And you say, Wait a minute, I thought Mormons were lost. Didn't know Christ as Savior. They don't. They just simply mean something different than you mean. For example, you ask a Mormon, Are you born again? Here's what they mean. They mean simply this, that they were born as spirit children by God and His wife, way yonder, back a number of years. They were born as spirit children. And when they are born with a physical body on earth, they are born again. That's what they mean by born again. Unless you understand that, it's pretty difficult to work with them. But there's Brother Hartman out there, working, praying, serving. But he has to have missionary support. For if the missionary support was taken away, the church would die or be very, very weak. And so he stays and works. Just recently, I heard the report from another pastor that he had two friends who wanted to go to Kemmer, Wyoming. Kemmer, Wyoming has had 5 attempts at starting independent Baptist churches. 5. No one is there now. They all left. And the years have gone by. They couldn't take it. They couldn't stay there. They left. And so this man had 2 friends that wanted to go there and see what they could do. This is a town of 4,000 or 5,000. Now, I know that's not much around here. Brother, that's a good-sized town out there. We're the 4th largest town in Wyoming, and we've got 19,000 people. Wyoming today is the lowest population of any state in the Union. But there's still people there. And these two men went to Kemmer, Wyoming. And they went door to door. And they knocked on doors. 300. 300 doors. Not one person was saved. Not one person even cared. And they got so discouraged they left and went home. If there's going to be a church started in Kemmer, Wyoming, it's going to have to be by someone who has support, who comes and says, I'm come to stay. And I'll stay here no matter what. And get the job done. Gentlemen, let me say this to you as far as this nation is concerned. I would say one of the greatest needs, gentlemen, we've got today is starting new churches. If we do not start new churches, we're not going to have a financial base to send out missionaries. Do you realize we've got missionaries going back and forth across America, 1,000 miles this way, 2,000 miles that way, 3,000 miles that way, back and forth. It used to take a year to get support. Then it was 2 years. Now it's 3 years. And some 4 years. And churches say, we can't handle anymore. Our budget's full. We need new churches. Gentlemen, I would challenge you not to look for a nice church with a building already built, with a nice parsonage, and a nice salary. I heard it recently, and I think you've heard the same thing. There was a church came open, the pastor left. The church got 300 letters saying, we'd like to be pastor there. That's not the will of God. But there are very few who are willing to go out and start a church. I don't know about this part of the country so much, but I do know this. The West that I'm in needs churches and needs missionaries desperately. I would say this. Don't come unless you know God wants you to come. Come prepared for difficulty and heartache and trouble and problems. And say, when you're there, if there's one thing I know, I may not know much, but if there's one thing I know, God sent me here. And here I'm going to stay by the grace of God. Fellas, while I'm talking about this, prepare your wife for the stark reality of the West. Many women go out there, and in the garden spot of Rock Springs, Wyoming, there would be no trees unless they were planted. There would be no flowers unless someone planted them. It's desert. High desert. And it's almost oppressive to a woman's spirit. And many have left because the woman simply just could not take it any longer. Not much fellowship. Difficult. Your wife must understand that. You can handle it better than your wife can. But your wife is going to have a difficult time. But if she's prepared and ready, I think she can handle it. The double triple of missions, a local ministry, a national ministry, a world ministry. Each one dependent on the other. If we have strong local ministries, we'll have a strong national ministry. If we have a strong national ministry, we can have a strong world ministry. And the only way we can hold that and grow in that thing is the matter of then self-propagating ministry, self-governing ministry, self-supporting ministry. I believe the six fit together like a hand in a glove. If you had six fingers, you'd have it made. I believe what I'm telling you this morning is extremely vital in the area of missions. And you need to understand it. And if you see it, then by God's grace you can say, all right, I'm going out and I'm going to take my part. And I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus, whether in this country or a country somewhere else in this world. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank You for Your great love. I thank You today for this student body. Father, we appreciate them. Some of them have been very kind. Enjoyed meeting them. But Father, this is the hope of tomorrow. Literally. And Father, I pray through these messages and the messages that come that God, many hearts would be gotten hold of. Many would see the need. Many would say, Lord, wherever You want me to go, I'll go. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do. Whatever You want me to say, I'll say. Lord, I'm in Your hands. And if You want me to go somewhere else around the globe, I'm willing to go. Father, speak to our hearts. Work in the lives of these young people. Thank You for them. Bless them. We thank You for Jesus, that He made it all possible. We ask it in Thy precious name. Amen.
Once again, you've heard from the Chapel Platform. You can get a copy of today's message by sending a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Ronald Van Hee, the title, The Double Triple of Missions, and today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.